Next week, we have a members meeting. We have found our membership book. We've been going through the book of Matthew. And Matthew, as a gospel writer, is more than any of the other gospel writers, gathers Jesus' teaching together a bit like a patchwork and brings topics together, more than necessarily the chronology. So Matthew has brought all of Jesus' teaching, or the bulk of Jesus' teaching, on relationships in the kingdom into one chapter, what we read as one chapter, Matthew 18. So I thought this is a good opportunity to have a look at what Jesus teaches about community. And the thing we see is that Jesus values relationships in his community incredibly highly. He puts a very high value on quality relationships amongst his followers in his kingdom, because this is an advanced picture of what the kingdom of God will look like. And because he values each one being cared for and treated well. So we're having a look then in Matthew 18, in the passage that Peter has just read out for us. As we start though, if you got to choose one character quality as a foundational quality for good relationships, what would it be?
Love one another.
Love one another. Well, the kingdom is about love, and love is what we're doing in those relationships. So loving one another is a quality of the kingdom of God.
Communication.
Pardon?
Communication.
Communication. Okay, okay. Well, this is great. Love one another. Communing, being together, and communication. Yes, because communication in the broad sense of the word, not just talking. You don't have interactions with anyone without communication. That's a good point. Okay, any other thoughts we want to offer up?
Trust.
Trust, yeah. You need to be building trust to have good relationships. Absolutely, it's essential.
There has to be grace,
yes. Because we notice those other imperfect people, but we're imperfect ourselves. And we need grace with one another. Yep, we need grace. What was it, Eileen? Oh, no. Okay.
Respect.
I didn't quite spot who said that, but yes, thank you. Respect is part of how we treat each other. It's an essential part. Yeah. Other thoughts?
We can rejoice together.
We can rejoice together. Yes, that is a good thing. Thank you, Doreen.
Kindness,
yeah. Being kind and caring about one another.
Friendship.
Pardon?
Friendship,
yeah, building friendship, yeah.
Compassion.
And compassion, yeah, that ties in with Philip's comment of love, yeah. Compassion is a really important quality. I feel like you folk have read this before. You might, you know, you've got some of the ideas and you've got some of the answers. All of the things you've mentioned, I think, are evidenced in chapter 18. All of those things are represented in Jesus' teachings on community. And thank you for your thoughts. All of them, very good and important strengths. This is the community that Jesus wants. Jesus starts his teaching on this topic, or the way Matthew has ordered it, the first thing that he writes, is the disciples effectively asking Jesus, what is the success criteria for being in the kingdom of God? We might use that phrase. Now, what are the qualifications? What do you need to do to be significant in God's kingdom? And Jesus' foundational character quality, not just the things that we're doing together, but the character quality he says is foundational, is humility. For good quality relationships, yes, we're about love and compassion and kindness and respect and trust and building friendship and building community. All of these things are happening. But the approach that Jesus says is foundational is that our hearts need to be humble. If you're familiar with chapter, this is when Jesus pulls aside a child and says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, enter humbly like a little child. Imagine a community where everyone is genuinely humble. What would that look like? What would that feel like? I imagine a spacious community that's free from, that might have purpose, but is free from agendas and egos. A spacious community that is gracious and patient and kind, where all those qualities and love can flourish. Imagine being in a community where everyone is genuinely humble. Wouldn't that be freeing in the way people relate to each other? This is Jesus's foundational quality in the kingdom, in relationships. This is what he says. Your success criteria to be great in God's kingdom, relate to one another with humility. We're going to go quickly now through chapter 18, but we will focus towards the end on the passage that Peter read out to us. So Jesus is teaching on relationships in the kingdom based on humility. He places importance on welcoming. And we've talked about that. A grace and kindness, inclusion, welcoming each other. Jesus mentions this in the context of welcoming a little child. And children in his context weren't given a high status. Some of you will know that. The word that is used for a child is actually sometimes even used for a servant. Welcome others, welcome children, welcome the little ones, the servants, those of low status, the people others might overlook, welcome them. That's what relationships in the kingdom look like. Jesus then says, do not cause others to stumble, particularly those little ones, the vulnerable. Do not cause others to stumble. That means being aware of the impact of your actions. What are you doing or saying that could, or not doing, that could have an impact on others? It also means being aware more subtly of your influence. Because your influence, it's not as so impactful or obvious as the interactions, as your actions. But being aware of the influence subtly, your tone, your manner, might be having on others. Do not cause others to stumble. Jesus says, a famous passage again, if your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. He's using a bit of hyperbole. Please don't go away and do that. But he's indicating the seriousness of this. Be ruthless in dealing with your own sin, which might not initially look like it's about relationships in the kingdom. Matthew has placed it in the middle of a chapter about relationships in the kingdom. But Matthew is wise in putting this here. Being ruthless in dealing with our own sin is part of how we relate to one another and how we protect one another. He then rephrases the parable of the lost sheep, to say, make sure, value the little ones. Again, he talks about children, the little ones in your midst. Value them, because your Father in heaven is like a shepherd. If one of them goes astray, he's out looking for them to bring the little ones back and rejoicing when the little ones are brought home. Value the little ones, the vulnerable. Those who are led astray easily or marginalised in our society, value them, seek to bring them back. They are precious. And then we've seen Jesus, as we had read from Peter earlier, Jesus said, deal with differences. This is a tricky one, I think. When we read that teaching about how to deal with differences, a lot of us feel uncomfortable about that. We're going to come back to that point and look at it in more depth. But just for now, Jesus says, deal with differences, deal with offences, deal with problems, deal with sin. Some translations, as we heard, say, if anyone sins against you. It looks like the earliest translations didn't actually have against you. It's just if anyone sins, if anyone causes offence, it's not necessarily personal, look out for each other and deal with the problems. Because if we look at that list, Numbers 3-6, not causing others to stumble, being ruthless with our own sin and dealing with that, protecting others from going astray, dealing with differences in relationships and problems and offences, all of those things are protecting the community. If we're not doing those things, we're not protecting the community against people being hurt within the community, being hurt by someone beyond the community, being hurt by ourselves. Jesus is placing a high priority on protecting the community and looking out for the spiritual well-being of those in the community. Then Jesus said to pray together, and we've talked about rejoicing together. Praying together is part of protecting the community and building the community in Jesus' kingdom. Jesus said, recognize that when you gather in my name, I am there by you, with you by my Spirit. He's present amongst us. This is an amazing thing, and this is the second thing we'll come back to. We have gathered here today in Jesus' name. That means he is in our midst in a particular way, more than when we pray on our own. We need each other. And there is blessing in gathering together. And C.S. Lewis talked about, you know, I might have a friend and I see a side of that friend, but when I see that friend in community relating to a lot of different people, I see other sides of that person being drawn out. I see that person more fully. We need each other to understand each other and community more fully and to understand the heart of God more fully. Because the Lord has invested something unique and special in each one of you. And I'm missing out if I don't see that. We need one another in community. And Jesus is especially present with us when we gather in his name. Final section of Matthew 18 is also challenging. We're not dealing with it today, but Jesus says, you are to forgive. Peter asks, how many times? I mean, like, even as many as seven times? Seven in Hebrew thinking was the number of completeness or fullness. And Jesus said, nah, not seven, 70 times seven. Depending on your translation, you'll get up with 77 or 490 from that. But many, many times, keep on forgiving. This is a task of being in community. And I think I've said to you before, if you've spent much time around other imperfect Christians, you'll probably have learnt that you need to forgive them. If you haven't yet learnt that, hang around for a bit. We'll help out, and you will discover that before long, we need to forgive one another. Jesus said, forgive and keep on forgiving. And then he gave a parable of a judge who forgave enormously. He gives a reason, keep on forgiving because you have been extravagantly, generously, abundantly forgiven yourself. So why would you not pass that on? I'm going to give 30 seconds for you to look at that list and just say before the Lord, Lord, what are you saying to me here? Which one would you like to draw my attention to? Okay. May the Spirit speak to all of us and equip and empower us to protect community and protect Jesus' community. If the Lord's placed one of those on your hearts, or one is you're noticing more than others, pay attention to that. Spend some time in prayer. You're getting enough volume, Francie, or do I need to be louder? I'm not sure where. Peter, maybe just make me a little louder. Thank you. Okay, so there were two that I was going to come back to. Number 6 and number 8. Deal with differences and sin and recognize Jesus' presence in the community. Dealing with differences. Sorry, I'll let you take a photo. There you go, Chrissy. Take a photo. Dealing with differences. Sometimes that gets called crucial conversations. Important conversations that allow you to work through something. Many of us feel hesitant about doing that, and not without reason. If it's done poorly, it can be very hurtful and it can be damaging. So we need to notice that. If crucial conversations are done poorly, they can be damaging, and a lot of us feel hesitant about this for that reason. And we struggle sometimes to approach conversations where there has been hurt or a difference or sin or a difficulty. But Jesus tells us we need to do this. So let's notice. Let's notice some things in this context, and let's just have a look at a couple of tips about this. All of this teaching is in the context of the foundation of humility. Crucial conversations need to be approached with humility, with respect, with generosity. All of that is evident in Jesus' teaching. His foundation for this, in the way Matthew has ordered it, the foundation for this whole chapter is humility. If you're going to have a conversation with someone, we must start from a position of humility. We treat them with respect. We talk to someone privately. We approach with generosity. We're willing to give them a chance and believe the best in them. The context of this chapter, we've also seen we need to be ruthless with our own sin. Prayer is mentioned for relationships in the kingdom. If we're approaching a crucial conversation, we need to spend time in our examining our own heart before the Lord, humbly asking, how might I have contributed to this situation? Is there anything I need to forgive or ask for forgiveness for? Because if you're approaching someone when you're still angry with them or ready to blame them, conversation is unlikely to go so well. The context of this teaching is humility, prayer, generosity, forgiveness. We start off by spending time forgiving and examining our own hearts before we approach. And possibly that's the most important thing of all the tips that I've got here in approaching crucial conversations. Some suggestions then. Keep to what you can observe. So you can observe what happened. You can observe what was said or done. No matter how good a mind reader you think you are, though, you can't observe someone else's intent or their thoughts or their emotions. We don't actually know what is going on in the internal world of someone else. Probably all of us have heard at some stage someone say, you're just such a something. You're intending to do this. You're just trying to do this. It immediately gets someone, it hurts, and it immediately makes someone defensive. In fact, it comes across as arrogant when someone presumes to tell us how we feel or what we're thinking or what we're trying to do. I want to say, no, that's not, you've misunderstood me. This is what I think. This is what's going on inside me. So if we want to do crucial conversations well, we need to stick to what we can observe. Your opinion and your perspective is important. But it is just your opinion and your perspective. Avoid saying something, pronouncements on someone. Avoid things that would make it give a sense that we're making a judgment on someone. Sometimes the language that is referred to is called making I statements. I found this difficult. I found this hard. I want to raise this because I noticed this. And from my point of view, it felt this way. So you're talking from your perspective, which is valid and important, but you're not presuming to say that you know all about someone else. Keeping to the topic, not letting other little issues piggyback in, and listen and be willing to change. Because that relates to where we started. It relates to humility. This is often uncomfortable for people because sometimes we prefer to avoid these conversations altogether. Jesus tells his disciples that we need to deal with our differences. We need to develop tools to work together respectfully, humbly, generously, in the context of grace and forgiveness. But we need to be able to have conversations to protect the community, to protect our spiritual well-being, and so that we can all grow. So I'm going to give another 30 seconds to spend with the Lord and ask what the Lord would say to you about these. Okay, that's tricky stuff. We'll carry on. The last thing I want to talk about was point 8. I'll go back. Recognizing Jesus' presence in the community. So we're going to notice this because this is a key foundation for a Baptist way of doing church. So we're all Christians are Christians, and we're Christians first.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Yeah. And we're all followers of Jesus, and we're all seeking to follow him in a way that honours him. And just as each personality has some unique thing that God has invested in you, a unique evidence of God's creativity and who God is, as you are created in God's image. Each local community has a unique quality. And some of you might remember me talking about the unique and special, precious sense of God's Spirit that's here at Stoke Baptist. And each denomination within the kingdom of God brings a particular focus and a particular strength that we can learn from each other and see all of those different strengths. And this passage is one of the ones that the Baptist Church saw as crucial. I haven't actually got it there. Well, I could go back a lot, but there we go. There we go. For where two or three of you are gathered in my name, I am there amongst them. When we come into a covenant relationship with God and commit ourselves to the Lord, we also come into a covenant relationship with God's people. There's a vertical dimension to our faith and coming into covenant, and a horizontal dimension. We see this in the Old Testament, where the Old Testament law called them to follow God and called them in, well, the Lord called them out of Egypt into relationship with him and then gave them instructions about how to treat each other. We see this with Jesus' disciples when they were called to follow him, and then they had to learn to get on with each other. We see this in Matthew 18. We see it in the New Testament letters, where as they come into relationship with God, they're also working out how to relate together as a community. There's a twofold covenant going on. You come into relationship with God, you also come into relationship with God's people. There aren't Lone Ranger Christians. Following Jesus is about following Jesus together. And we've already said God's presence is particularly here and we need each other. So the Baptist Church thought this is a foundational way of looking at Christian community. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. In fact, the earliest Baptists thought that this was the only true sacrament mentioned in Scripture. The only true context where Jesus actually said his spirit would be particularly present in a tangible physical context. And they actually kept their membership book on the communion table as a symbol of that. We also read in Peter, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Another significant thing that the Baptist Church said is we don't need a priest or intermediary to come to Jesus. And obviously not only Baptists, but this is something that Baptists put a particular emphasis on. We don't need a priest or intermediary. We can all come before Jesus. Jesus is our great high priest, and we are a royal priesthood. We are all priests. And then we also notice 1 Corinthians 12, which talks about the body of Christ, that everyone has something to contribute. Everyone has something to contribute. God gives gifts to everyone, to all his followers. All have something to give. And they noticed as well, and we notice as well, that although we don't need a priest or intermediary, the body of Christ mentions some roles and some giftings, like pastor, teacher, apostle, and other contexts, elders are mentioned. Leaders are recognized as part of the body of Christ. So we don't need a priest, but there are leadership roles that some people are called to within the church. Those three passages we're seeing up there on the screen are foundational for this understanding of why we have members' meetings in a Baptist church. Because Christ leads us and speaks to us. Christ is the head of the body, and he speaks to us through his word. And the Baptist view of the church places a very high value on that, especially the word preached in community, that the Lord is speaking to us through his word. And the Lord is leading us. Christ leads us through people gifted and called into leadership. We don't need an intermediary, but there are people with particular giftings. And finally, the Lord leads us. Christ leads us through what is called congregational discernment. Because the Spirit of Jesus is especially present when we gather together. So a members' meeting is an acknowledgement of that verse of Matthew 18:20. That when we are seeking the Lord's direction and guidance, we do it together. Because together the Lord is even more active. Something more is happening. So if we're seeking the Lord, if we want to follow the Lord, we do it together. And actually, a vote in a members' meeting, it's not about a democracy, it's about finding a way to communicate together and work together to discern the will of Christ together. One other little aside that I'm going to throw in here. Because of these understandings that everyone is gifted in the body of Christ and that we are all a royal priesthood, the earliest Baptists in England in the 1600s affirmed women preachers. A long time ago, they affirmed women preachers and they got a lot of criticism for that. But they said, we're a royal priesthood. None of us need an intermediary to come before Christ. And we're all gifted in the body of Christ. So they recognize women preachers, just as an aside. So this is a bit of context for us on centrally on the value of community. All Christians, this speaks to. In terms of membership, there's no pressure, no expectation. And we'll notice as well that making or formalising a commitment is unpopular in a culture that likes transience and individual choice as high values above commitment. But foundationally, Jesus places a very high value on forming and protecting good quality relationships in his community. And he is with us when we gather together. And he wants to lead us as a church. So we gather together to seek his will. Our final song today, as we change gears, I'm just going to bring it up. Jenny Carr had chosen, I had decided to follow Jesus, but given the message today, I've changed it to we have decided to follow Jesus. Because we sing this together. And we don't just do this solo on our own strength. And we have the Lord's help and the Spirit's presence, and we have each other, and we stand and make this commitment together. So if you're willing, if you're able, please stand with me and join to sing, We Have Decided to Follow Jesus.